Father. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunities. We thank you for the trials, Lord God. We thank you for the ups and the downs in life, Lord God. The ones that humble us, the ones that teach us a lesson, Father, Lord God. We thank you so much for all of it, Lord God, because it just leads us back to you. And may we be that. May we be a community that uplifts you in our hearts, you in our minds, you in our souls, God. And may we take your great promise and your great commission, your good news to the world, because this is a world that needs it, Lord God. It doesn't need anything else but you. May you put that rhetoric in our hearts, put that peace in our minds, Lord God, and maybe step forth. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news of the Father, Lord God. May we resonate with that. May we become closer to you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to tithe back to your kingdom. We thank you for the opportunity to give time, efforts, Lord God. We thank you for all of it. Lord God, we just want to let you know that we love you above all things. We just want to let you know that you are the most important person in our lives, Lord God. And thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name I pray and thanks to you. Amen.
Psalm 2:8. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.
Nations come. Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus has good news. Let me pray into that. God, there's a crowd here. Some of us have eagerly accepted the good news, and some of us may have not. Maybe we've never even heard it. But we pray, Lord, that today we would find that good news, and it would take seed in our heart, and we'd be able to stand differently because there is good news. And it's more than just, yay, we're alive. But you have saved us from eternal death. You saved us from our current temporary issues. You've saved us. And these are the things that you save us from depression, from joblessness, from self-loathing, from mental health, from our daily problems. But there is more good news. You love us, and you want more than just for us to be mediocre, but to rise, to give us abundant life. And we can stand here and worship and find the Almighty God right here. Help us, Lord, to see these good news and be able to share it to the rest of the world, to be the church, your hands, the body of Christ, to do something, be the light of the world. Help us. We thank you for everything. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I need to share with you some more good news. Last week, good news. I wasn't here. If you were present, you might have seen a much smaller congregation meeting. That's because I took one-third of the angels with me to camp. That's a reference to something horrible, actually. But we went over to a camp, Pioneer Camp in Rocky Mountain House, it was called. And we had a great time. I brought people like Tiffany and Charmaine and a bunch of other young adults with me. And we had 37 teens out there listening to Pastor Eric Wong from Westside Chinese Alliance share a little bit about transformation. And some of us came back different. Some of us came back the same, I'll confess to that, but perhaps taken one step closer to Jesus in a different way than we expected. But we need to tell you one story. One young man has decided he's willing to share what God did to him throughout that. Where's my Michael? Rise, my friend. He's willing to share a little bit about what God's been doing in his life. You ready? You don't have a choice.
Hello. So, as some of you know, my name is Michael. Some of you don't know, my name is Michael. in order to properly explain what happened during camp, I have to backtrack about 2 years ago. And kind of like the difficulties that I faced with my faith during those 2 years. During those 2 years, it was a series of events where I asked God to show himself to me. And I felt like during that time, I didn't really hear God answer. And that really made me start to question the authenticity of my faith and just where I was planning to go from there. But during that time, I think it was mainly because I was only seeking immediate changes in my life or an immediate answer from God. And I was unaware of the fact that sometimes it takes God time for him to really change someone's life. And sometimes it just might not be the right time. So during this time, I was always in conflict with myself. I always questioned the God moments that I had in my past as well. So I was never really able to reach out to those and rely on them as kind of like a foundation for my faith and to reassure my faith. Everything felt hazy in a way, and I couldn't really remember at times what motivated and grounded my faith. And that led me to start questioning all the acts of faith that I was doing in church as well. It led me to questions like, why do you sing when you aren't sure if he's real? Why cry out when you don't know if anyone is even listening? Why do you ask him if you don't know if he's not going to answer? It was as if there was like a voice in my head feeding me these things and convincing me to stop believing and distancing myself from the church, from my friends, and from God. And after a long time of struggling with no answers, I decided to renounce my faith. And during that time, a lot of nothing really went on. I drowned myself in everyday tasks and kind of just pushed myself forwards through maintaining like everyday routines. And I guess I only lived life during those 2 years to experience small, insignificant highs for myself. And I constantly asked myself if life surmounted to just sneaking past with doing the bare minimum. And it was a really hard time for myself mentally. The mindset that I had was one of no motivation, and that was reflected in all aspects of my life. I started ditching school as well, a lot of my classes, because I felt like there was no point in going anyways. And it was also reflected in my idea of church, because now that I'm not a Christian anymore, what's the point of coming? And on Fridays, after not coming for so long, a whole different routine had been set up. So many new faces that I didn't recognize were now a part of the youth group. And the people that I used to call friends were now in leadership roles, and they all seemed to be busy with doing their own things and running the group. It felt draining to come out to these events or to even smile at those around me. So I was often in a bad mood because I was just using up so much energy just to try and put up a facade to those around me. And as a result, I was often in a bad mood, and I guess that kind of like kept people away from me and kept people from asking what was wrong. I convinced myself that everyone I used to know and care about had moved on, and that there was no place for me here anymore. But no matter how hard I tried to run away, there was always a few key individuals in my life that always came chasing after me. And I think it's thanks to them that I was able to come back to God and Jesus. It was thanks to them that the embers of my faith had remained alit. It was thanks to them that the fog within my mind never really blinded me fully. And I think it was thanks to them, specifically a promise I made to a close friend, that I decided to give God one last chance in the form of this year's youth camp. So I went to camp solely to fulfill my promise to that friend, to give God one last chance. But my mind had already been set on rejecting him. And at the beginning, camp was as I expected. Nothing really special happened, no God moments. It was just people hanging out with others, bonding together. And that happened all the way up until the final night when we had a time of spontaneous sharing and music. The friend that motivated me to go to the camp noticed me and offered me a chance to open up. I think for her, she probably didn't see it much as more than just an act of kindness. But to me, I felt like it was a chance for me to open up about the struggles that I was facing for the last 2 years, and I couldn't hold anything back. It was as if during that moment, it was just me and God, and just him sitting over me, listening to everything that I had gone through and just welcoming me back. And even I didn't realize how much of a toll it had had on my heart until someone had taken the time to ask me what was wrong. I feel like at that time, I was presenting a platter of the last 2 years of my life to all those around me, to my friends and to God, waiting for them to judge me. But none of them did. Instead, all of them came up to me, wrapped their arms around me, and we cried and we prayed together. That night, I realized how wrong I was. I realized how lost I had become and how twisted my way of thinking had become. And that it was so easy to listen to this voice within my head, even though deep down, I knew that it was irrational and that it was wrong. And I think it was thanks to the support of those around me that I was able to find God once more in my life. And I now know that he was always there waiting for me through the people that he presented, or the people in my life that always came seeking after me. I think that he was always waiting for me there with open arms, waiting for me to return to him. And I know that now. And I'm thankful that I was able to experience this journey, because now I have the experience and the tools to help others who have gone through something or things similar to what I've gone through. Yeah, that's everything. Thank you.
Good news. It's kind of neat to see and to have been part of this story 2 years ago. I saw him fall apart in this way. And we've been praying for him for a long time. And God's brought him back. So it's neat to see. Everyone needs to go through a dark night of the soul, a crisis moment. And Michael's, it was tough. It was tough for his friends, for me, to walk through that, but still pray. It's good for you to ask questions about your faith. We need you to ask questions. At some point, no point should I, as a pastor, ever say, stop asking, blind faith, cover your eyes, put your right foot in, put your right foot out when I tell you to. That is not what faith is about. So I'm so glad that Michael experienced that. It's hard. Suffering is hard. But in the end, you come up with a real faith that you never had before. Thanks, Mike.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Well, I want to say welcome. Glad that you've come today, and I hope that you will consider the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ on your life, because it changes people. And I just appreciate your words, Michael, and I pray that there'll be more and more that you'll ask questions, that you'll encounter Jesus and be changed by the gospel. We are in the very last week, or the second last week, I should say, of a series that we're on called What on Earth Am I Here For? And we've looked at five purposes that we have for our life. First purpose for your life is this: you were planned for God's pleasure. God wants you to know that He loves you, and He wants you to love Him back, and that's called worship. Very important purpose for your life. Second purpose is to belong somewhere. You can belong to a family, and I love that there's a family that doesn't give up on you, and that's called fellowship. And the third purpose is that you're created to be like Jesus Christ, and that's called discipleship. It's a lifelong process. It doesn't, you don't sort of arrive. None of us arrive. We just keep working and working and growing and growing by grace to become more like Jesus. Fourth purpose is that you were created to serve, to minister to others, right? Not just to serve yourself. It's not all about you. It's about serving other people. And today, the very last purpose is evangelism. Okay, we're going to talk about what that means. Every believer in our church should pursue all these five purposes: worship, fellowship, teaching, service, and evangelism. And perhaps we think that each purpose should get about 20% in our life. I remember Bill Hybels talking about this in his church, because at one point in the life of Willow Creek, they kind of were all about evangelism, and then they kind of went all about discipleship, and then they kind of tried to flatten it out and say, well, let's just try and put 20% everywhere. And he found out it didn't work. It didn't work. And here was an insight that he shared in one of his yearly vision talks. He said, what I need to do in our church is, if we go to the next slide, to put a greater emphasis on evangelism and mission in order for it to happen in our church. And I would agree, because in my experience, the one that will fall off the priority list fastest in my life is evangelism and cross-cultural evangelism, which is called missions. If we want to see evangelism happen, it has to become a priority in our prayer life and our budgets and our schedules. See, evangelism is different than the other purposes in this way. Evangelism is the only great purpose of our life that can be done while we're here on earth. You can worship God for eternity in heaven. You can fellowship with other believers for eternity in heaven. You can and will become more like Jesus in heaven. You can serve others in heaven. But there's one thing you can't do in heaven. You can't share your faith with an unbeliever. It'll be too late by the time you get there. You've got to do that here and now on earth. Some of the most joyful moments of my life are tied to seeing people respond to Jesus Christ in faith. If you've never had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're missing. It's an incredibly joyful experience. In fact, the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one who repents. What's evangelism? I remember learning a definition when I was a teenager in high school. Sharing the gospel in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leaving the results to God. And I think that's pretty good. There's another way we can look at evangelism. A man by the name of James Engle came up with a continuum as a way of representing the journey from no knowledge of God to spiritual maturity as a believer. And he said we need to probably look at this as a scale, right? Because at minus 10, somebody doesn't even believe that God exists, right? Is quite hardened to the idea. And then, there's somebody who, maybe it's kind of open, agnostic. Well, maybe there's a God. I don't know what he's like, you know, that kind of thing. And all the way down, somebody who's actually seeking. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're a seeker. You're not a believer, but you say, I'm open. I'm willing to read the Bible. I'm willing to look at the evidence. And that would then I would call you a seeker. And we're glad to have seekers. This church isn't just for believers. And then there's a point at which maybe someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You say, I repent of my sin. I put my faith and trust in God. Jesus, come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. That's a point of repentance. But it's not like the end of life. It's just like the first baby step, you know, in the process of the journey to becoming more like Jesus. And then there's a whole lifetime learning to read the Bible, learning to pray. How do I talk to God? How do I share my faith? And all of those kinds of things. The point, here's the point. A much greater percentage of Canadians live far to the left on Engel's scale than when I was a teenager growing up in Canada. Many new Canadians don't believe in any God, let alone the God of Christianity. Like, I can preach all I want about Jesus dying for your sin and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and eternal judgment, but if people don't even believe God exists yet, the gospel seems like a fairy tale. Religious nonsense. I asked a question in one of my ESL classes. We were talking about the story around Easter time about the death and resurrection, and I said, is this on the history shelf or is this the fiction shelf in the library? And quite a few said, I think it's the fiction shelf. Okay. Effective evangelism is moving people one step to the right. It's both a joy and a privilege to help others move one step to the right. And the vision statement of the youth ministry in our church is to help our friends take one step closer to Jesus every day. Is that right? Did I get it right? Oh, I was worried about that one. This morning, I want to encourage our youth, because you guys just came back from camp, and I want to encourage everyone in our congregation to experience greater joy by sharing your faith. And I believe there are three phases in evangelism: presence, proclamation, and persuasion. Presence, proclamation, and persuasion. First of all, we need to be present with people who don't believe yet. See, don't forget Jesus' evangelistic method. Jesus was a model communicator. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He identified with our sin. And even though he had nothing to repent of, he said, I'm going to get baptized. He knew our trials. He knew hunger. He suffered. He earned the right to communicate. And John 20:21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So how did God the Father save the world? He didn't like send a videotape or a tract or start a TV ministry. He sent his son in person to give up something in order to gain something even more valuable. He became flesh, the Bible says, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. We need to be God in the flesh for people who don't yet know Jesus and make sure that your life is full of grace and truth in the way that you relate to unbelievers. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus followers don't just talk about fishing. Tom, you're going to love this. We fish. We fish. The medium, and that's you, is the message. Aristotle focused on three qualities of the successful communicator. Number one is ethos, from which we get our word ethics. The finest communicator loses credibility if his or her integrity is questioned. A good communicator needs pathos or sympathy and empathy. The listener wants to know if the speaker shares his hopes and yearnings and belongings. An effective speaker has a caring heart. People don't know how much you care until they... People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I can speak in the languages of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm a cymbal solo or, you know, a real gong show. And a successful communicator needs to have a word, logia. The speaker must have something to say. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." When you share your faith, remember, it's okay if you don't have all the answers. In fact, if an unbeliever asks you a question that you don't know, that's a really great opportunity to say, "Can I get back to you about that? Just give me your phone number, give me your email address, and I'm going to look that up. I'm going to study that question." And then you've got some contact information to follow it up. The medium is the message. People are looking at your life. How are you living? And one of the things that we also need to take care of in terms of sharing our faith is that we need to overcome the separation gap. Because many believers and aren't close to any unbelievers. Like, we know some, but we're not close. And proximity is a huge challenge in a large city. Relational walls are high. People live secluded lives. You know, they go into their, they open the garage and they drive in and they close and you don't even see them. Right? You could have a neighbor and you don't even know their name. And you could wait for years before a neighbor greets you, let alone invites you over. The most potent gospel testimony is rendered useless when we don't get close to people. See, God said to Israel that he would give them all the land that they walked on. He never promised territory that they went to. And I did some reflection about our time when we were mission workers in Russia, and Linda and I. And I think the biggest impact that we had was on some of the people who lived in the very apartment building, and not even just the whole apartment building, but in the very entryway in which we lived. There was Sergei and Alyona and Vika and Lilia from that entryway. There was 8 entryways. There was a city of 5 million people. But the greatest impact we had was on people that we lived close to. I read a book written by Polish church planters from a variety of denominations. And their conclusion was this: relational evangelism is still the number one most effective method of reaching people for Christ. I think that's true all over the world. And I don't think Canada is any exception. And we've got to overcome the separation gap and walk across the street into people's lives and start being more active about loving and caring for people. And we've got to prepare the soil. Like, no farmer in his right mind would just throw seed on the ground, right? First, you need to till the soil and soften it up. And it's the same way with relationships. And we soften the soil with prayer and love and acts of kindness. And the largest church in the world is in Seoul, Korea. And Paul Yonggi Cho's church has a strategy for evangelism. And they tell people not to share the gospel with others until they found at least 3 ways to serve them, to love or show kindness to people, help others paint their house or babysit their children or listen to their pain or whatever it is. And then after that, after those 3 acts of helping others, they're encouraged to share their faith and invite unbelievers into a home group. And I think that's a great evangelistic strategy that our church could use and that you can use. Like, we help newcomers to Canada with practical needs of ESL. If you're here and you'd like to learn more English, at 11:45, we have a team of people that just volunteer their time to help you with that. In room 211, or 212, I should say, right after the service, it's upstairs. We provide a place of friendship for children and youth. So we have children's ministries. We have youth ministries. We pray for the needs of our neighbors. And in home groups, we have a lot of different home groups. And only then do we invite people to join us and follow Jesus. I remember a story that Don Pasterski told in his book, "Why Am I Afraid to Tell You I'm a Christian?" And he tells the story of a home group that he was a part of. And one member, Susan, requested prayer for an unbelieving sister who was seriously ill and in the hospital. And beyond praying for Susan's sister, the group decided to, you know, just take a little offering and passed it to Susan to give to her sister to help with the medical bills. Well, Susan took the money and met with her sister. And her sister was staggered that some people she didn't even know would, like, donate money to help her with her medical bills. And she said, "Well, you know, like, this group is, they're serious Jesus followers, and they just wanted to help." And it led to a great discussion about what it is to follow Jesus and what it means. And the next day, Susan went back to the hospital, and her sister said, "Well, I guess our family now has 2 Christians." She said, I prayed a long time last night, and I want to follow Jesus too. And you know, a number of the people in that home group were moved to tears. And one man said, it was the best $20 I ever invested. We've got to prepare the soil. But then we've got to say some words. Words are important, you know. Some people say, well, I don't talk about my faith. I just live it. Well, that's awesome, except that A, no one's life is good enough to convert people just on the way that you live. And two, Jesus didn't stop at just being present with people. He did use some words. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming soon. And sharing the gospel using words actually helps us grow in Christ. Philemon 1:6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. See, sharing your faith might take you out of your comfort zone, but when you do, you're stepping into God's comfort zone, and you'll never be the same again. When we start telling others about what Jesus has done for us, we'll remember all these good things that he's done. Wow, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I have eternal life. All the riches in the heavenly places are mine in Jesus Christ. Wow, so we actually grow at the same time as we plant a seed in somebody else's life. I remember I was in Japan and I was talking about Christianity with our Buddhist or Shinto tour guide. And we were talking about the different way that we view temples, right? And I said, well, you know, as a Christian, I believe that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe God lives in me and I can talk to God anywhere, anytime. I don't have to go to a temple to talk to God. And she said, wow, that sounds very convenient. And I realized it actually is pretty convenient, right? I don't have to go to the temple 3 times a year to offer sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice animals, right? Like we don't have a big, you know, blood sacrifice place, right? You know, outside. We don't have that. I'm blessed. The Holy Spirit lives in me and I can talk to God anytime. Wow! Thank you, God. See, evangelism helps us grow in our appreciation of every good thing we have in Christ. And when we don't want to talk about our faith, it's usually because we're ashamed of what people might think of us. But the Apostle Paul was anything but ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Like, do you believe that the gospel still saves people? I guess nobody does. Okay, well, that's too bad. Because it does, then if you believe it, don't be ashamed to talk about it. See, I've never met anyone who came to faith in Christ without hearing an explanation of the gospel or a verbal testimony somehow. I mean, I've heard, I met somebody in Russia who read the Bible and actually read the 4 spiritual laws in the back of the Bible and came to faith in Christ because I forgot a Bible at somebody's house and she read it and came to faith. I thought that was pretty cool, okay, to forget a Bible and that God used that. But normally, like, people need a presentation of the gospel, a testimony, how your life was changed. We need to present, to be present first with people. But if you care about lost people, you'll talk to them about the one that loves them and cares for them and is willing to give them the greatest possible gifts, salvation, wholeness, forgiveness, and everlasting life. You know, we just need to overcome our fear of rejection. And a lot of people are afraid to share their faith. Like, you can talk about weather and sports, current events. But whenever we talk about sharing our faith, we're vulnerable to criticism and ridicule of others. And that's risky. Do you know that even the Apostle Paul was afraid sometimes? Here's what he said to the church in Corinth. He said, I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. But it didn't prevent him, even though he was afraid, it didn't stop him from at least sharing about the gospel. And the greater the risk, the greater the reward. I love how Mark Cahill kind of, his logic. He says, like, sometimes we think, like, the top one there. We think, well, okay, if we talk about Jesus and somebody accepts the Lord, well, that's a good thing. And if we talk about Jesus and somebody comes closer, takes one step to the right, well, that's a good thing. But if they reject us, that's a bad thing. And he says, no, 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 no. You got it all wrong. He says, of course, it's a good thing. If you share your faith and somebody accepts Christ, you go, well, okay, that's awesome. That's a good result. And then if you share your faith and somebody, well, they're taking one step. Okay, they're coming closer and they're seeking. Well, that's a good thing. But he says, if people reject you, he says, look at what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. So what he's saying is, it's a win or a win or a win. You can't lose when you talk about Jesus. But we do need to be wise in the way we talk to outsiders. When you're talking with people who have no church background and you talk about the importance of, you know, getting saved and being born again and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or even more complicated words like, you know, atonement and propitiation, and like you just, you know, you see their eyes glaze over, right? Okay, we have to be smart and kind of relevant in the way that we talk about Jesus. Paul said, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. He understood the challenges of trying to keep the law, and he could use that in his preaching. So when he talked to Jews, we often see the Apostle Paul, he starts with the patriarchs. Well, there was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you know, that's where he starts. But when he went to a city that wasn't Jewish, like Athens, he saw a city full of idols, but he didn't condemn people. He didn't say, oh, you awful idol worshipers. He said, well, I see that you're very religious here. I even noticed one idol with an inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. I'll tell you what the name of the unknown God is. See, he centered his message on the God of all people. He adapted his message of the gospel to his audience. And sure, some sneered when he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject, right? See, the vast majority of Christians around the world are afraid of the sword. Christians in North America were so fearful of a raised eyebrow. Ooh. Paul wasn't afraid of either. Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And it's in the same way, we need to invite others to our worship services, right? We can invite people. I want you to invite somebody. The fifth Friday of this month, November 29th, we have a movie. We're going to have a movie night. We're going to have popcorn and snacks, and it's going to be great. So Crossroads, young adults, all of our home groups, I'm inviting everyone to come watch a movie, A Light in the Darkness. And come invite people to our Christmas party, December 13th. Put it on your calendar. Let's meet together. It's going to be a great opportunity to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And all that he means to us. But we also need to engage people in the marketplace, at work, at school, right? We need to provide opportunities for secular people to meet credible Christians. Christianity is perhaps more caught than taught. And that's why social gatherings and home groups offer a unique place for secular seekers to come and to know more about Christianity. And we don't want to just stop with our words. We want to be persuasive, because purposeful communication hasn't achieved its purpose until it results in a change. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance is a change of attitude and values and beliefs. It's like if you're going one way, your own way, and you turn around and you start walking in faith towards Jesus, you say, I'm going to trust what the Bible says. I'm going to put my whole life into Jesus' hands. That's repentance. That's what it is. And Paul said, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. See, persuading unbelievers is a matter of urgency. You say, well, is it legitimate to try to persuade others? Friends, okay, if your house was burning down, should we talk about what rights I have to enter your house without a key? Or should I just try and save as many of your children as possible? Right? If heaven and hell are real, it gives urgency to our task of persuading people to follow Jesus. And the effectiveness of our persuasion is probably going to be dependent on our relationship with people. And that's the importance of developing a relationship with those with whom we're in dialogue. But if you call yourself a friend, don't let your friends spend an eternity without Jesus. And prayer will make our words more persuasive. The effectiveness of our persuasion is ultimately dependent on the Spirit of God drawing individuals to Christ. And therefore dependent on our prayer. Look what 1 Timothy says. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to pray earnestly for unbelievers in our oikos, our sphere of relationship. I love it. I don't know if you can read that. The guy in the bottom said, if you were to die today and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him, right? And the little caption, Cecil firmly believes timing is an important part of effective witnessing. Yeah. I remember a teenage girl, Vika, in St. Petersburg. And we went to a Newsboy concert with her. And at the end of the concert, the lead singer shared the gospel quite clearly and I think persuasively. And on the way home, we asked Vika, you know, about her response. And she said, you know, I heard the words, but I didn't really understand what they meant. Like, she just needed more time, more frequent interaction with the gospel, and more prayer before she was ready to accept Christ. And that's why we need to persevere in sharing the gospel. There's a picture of Vika over on the right. Okay, let's go to the next slide. We need to persevere in sharing the gospel. See, the Bible says, be steadfast, immovable, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don Pasterski, a very prominent Canadian sociologist who's a Christian, has said the average person needs to hear the gospel 11 to 13 times before they respond. So we'd simply need to increase the frequency of sharing the gospel if we want to see greater impact. And we need to persevere. Don't give up in sharing your faith with unbelievers. Give books away to seekers. Persevere in prayer. George Mueller, the British pastor who loved orphans and lived by faith in a remarkable way, he prayed for some unbelievers for 52 years. And he never saw their conversion. But his biographer tells us that a couple of them were converted at his funeral. Never give up. And be patient for a harvest. And the Bible says there will be a harvest if we don't give up. But you never harvest at the same season that you plant. Marina was a 12-year-old girl that we got to know through a puppet ministry in Krasnodar when we were mission workers in Russia. And she came with her friend Tanya, who was the daughter of a new believer in our home group. And the relationship with Marina was really growing well until her parents forbade her to come to our house. There was just big concerns, right? These foreigners and stop going to their house and whatever. And so we just sort of lost all contact with her. Years later, Tanya asked us to sponsor a friend at a Christian camp. And we didn't know who it was, but we were willing to do that. Fast forward another, like about 10 years after we first met Marina. I was talking with a girl at the Bible college where I was teaching. And she said, do you remember me? I don't know. My name's Marina. Marina? She told me her whole story of how she came to Christ at the Christian camp that we had sponsored. She came into the church youth group. She got baptized when she turned 18 so she wouldn't offend her parents. She enrolled in Bible college, and after she graduated, she became a volunteer youth leader in a church plant. Years, years later. Friends, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're not a Jesus follower, today can be a big day for you. Call out to Jesus. But the Bible also says, how can they call on one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I remember when we came back from Russia after our first 4 years there. And there was only a few believers that had become a part of that Christian fellowship. And they gave us a gift, and it was, like, super ugly. And And we're trying to be grateful and everything. But I remember one old crusty guy by the name of Mikhailovich. He said, if you hadn't come, I wouldn't be here. And I thought, bless God. Bless God. But you know what? It also dawned on me. If churches like Southgate Alliance hadn't sent us, we wouldn't have been able to go. And our church needs to continue to send out cross-cultural workers. And every believer here needs to understand that God has sent you out to engage a lost world. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. And you're the ones that Jesus is counting on to take the gospel to others. So preach the gospel. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just take us right to heaven when we become Jesus followers? Because there's a very important purpose, the fifth important purpose for your life. It's evangelism. You know, there's a popular legend it's not in the Bible, but it teaches us a good point. And it's about Jesus. He'd come back to heaven after suffering terribly on the cross, and the angel said, wow, you must have really suffered. And Jesus said, yes, I did. And so Gabriel says, so now everybody knows how much you love them and how you suffered so they can be friends with God. And Jesus said, no, not yet. Only a few people in Palestine knew about this. And Gabriel says, well, then what did you do so that everybody will know about it? And Jesus said, well, I asked Peter and James and John and a few other people to tell everybody about me. And those who believe will in turn tell others. And in this way, what I've done will become known to the ends of the earth. And in the end, people from every tongue and tribe and nation are going to be a part of my kingdom. And Gabriel frowned and he said, he kind of knew what people were like. And he said, okay, but what if they fail? Like, what if they get tired? And what if those who believe don't pass it on? He said, like, what's your backup plan? And Jesus says, I don't have a backup plan. I'm counting on them. Friends, Jesus doesn't have a backup plan. It's you and me. Who's going to share Christ with the people in your sphere of influence? Be a steward of those relationships and meet new neighbors and new Canadians and pray for unbelievers and build relationships with them and share the gospel with them. Number two, support the Global Advance Fund. A part of how our church sends out workers is to support the Global Advance Fund. And next week, Grant and Sandy Weber from Bali, Indonesia, are going to come and they're going to share their story with their whole family. You need to come back and hear about their work there. And here's a third option. Maybe you should consider going on a short-term mission trip. Janice hosted a meeting a couple weeks back about an ESL mission trip to Bangkok. And while she was doing that, Nick Tsang, that same day, talked to me about maybe sending an ESL team to Mongolia. And I've just got a newsletter from some of my friends in Russia, and they would like teams coming to Russia to help with them and with their ESL class. And we've got a Panama mission trip or a youth mission trip. Friends, sharing the gospel is the fifth great purpose of your life, and let's lean into it with all the urgency and dedication that Jesus did for us. Well, I kind of went over our time today, so we need to end. We don't have time for our other video. But I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you and then bless you as you go. You know, if as you're leaving today, if you just would like to know more, if you would like to, first of all, if you have a prayer need, there's some people with red lanyards, and they'd love to pray with you. And we have two prayer rooms today. One, it's just outside our sanctuary. It's the old kitchen. And the other is room 101. Okay? And we're going to be able to use a couple of prayer rooms because we have some people with some prayer needs today. And the second is, if you just want to talk to somebody how to become a follower of Jesus, I couldn't think of a better way to spend today than giving your life to Christ. But I want to encourage all of you. I want to encourage all of you to be fishers of men. Let's pray. God, I want to say thank you for how you gave up the comfort of heaven, the blessing of heaven, and you became a human being, and you became a servant, and not just a servant, but you died on the cross, and that's why we call you Lord, and you made Jesus Lord of heaven and earth. So Lord, would you help us to be faithful in what you've called us to do, to be fishers of men, and that we would realize how we're sent, that we would be faithful in what you've called us to do. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hope to see you back.